Okay, welcome again to another edition of the IDF Hour. I'm Paul Honeycutt, an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship, Tempe, Arizona, and I'm joined as always by Jeff Volker, who is Director of In-Depth Studies and also an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship. Today we're going to start a new study. We're going to take a look at what I think is a most misunderstood or possibly not understood doctrine that's out there, and that is the doctrine of justification. If you are, as I am, a reader of many Christian blogs and you spent a lot of time in cyberspace looking at that stuff, you will probably have noticed that there's been sort of a running debate in the publishing circles between John Piper and N.T. Wright on this whole issue of justification and what they term future justification. But before we started this broadcast this morning, we were listening to a few on-the-street interviews from the White Horse Inn. They were asking people to define the doctrine of justification, and Jeff, it was pretty pitiful what their inability to but some of them just came out and said, I have no idea, but some of those that made an effort at it, it was pretty incorrect, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was sad. I suppose in sort of a sad, humor sort of way, it was funny, but it was sad.
Yeah.
At the very core of our faith, how do we get accepted by God? People didn't clearly understand.
Well, let's pretend I'm with the White Horse Inn and you're the man on the street. If I were to ask you to define simply and in your terms the doctrine of justification, how would you do that?
Justification addresses the question, how do we get accepted by God? And the way we get accepted is that Jesus has to pay for our sins by his death on the cross, thereby satisfying God's justice, and if he satisfies his justice, we get accepted. So everything that is against us has been removed. So the cross is the solution, and we have to repent and believe the gospel, desire to follow him as Lord, and that means then what Jesus did on the cross, we get our sins forgiven, and if we get our sins forgiven, we are accepted for all eternity.
Where would we go in Scripture to find that most clearly?
What we call the locus classicus. That is, if you're thinking about a biblical subject, you want to think in terms of what would be the most primary place, the place that speaks about this truth the most. And that would be, we would begin with that in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Because that's Paul's whole argument in the book of Romans, which is salvation, is how do we get accepted by God? The first three chapters up through 3:20 address objections that Jews and Gentiles raise why they don't think they need a Savior. And the Apostle Paul, of course, deals with those objections, and he closes his point, his whole argument in 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. That is, everybody is guilty as lawbreakers. And so then now you're in this monumental problem, how can a holy God accept sinful man? And then, of course, that Paul answers that question beginning in 3:21. So let's just sort of address that, right? In verse 21, he says, and of course I'm reading from the NIV, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, what is introduced in verse 21, it says, when it says, but now a righteousness from God. What another way of saying that, because it's important we understand the concepts clearly. So when you talk about righteousness of God, you're talking about a way to be accepted by God. And that is God's standard, because God is absolutely perfect. He's a holy God. Okay, so in order for us to be accepted, we too must become perfect. That is, all of our sin has to be paid for. So he describes about this whole issue of justification, that is, there is a way to be accepted by God of which it's always been that way. So the way they say that is, but now a righteousness from God, that is a way to be accepted by God, apart from law, that is, this way to be accepted by God has nothing to do with what you do, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify, meaning it's always been this way. The way to be accepted by God has always been this way. And then it says, this righteousness from God, this way to be accepted by God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's going to, they're going to focus on his death on the cross. Jesus purchased by his death on the cross what we need in order to be accepted by God. And of course, what we need is to have our sins forgiven. That is justification. Justification is not a process. It is a legal standing with God. It is a moment in time when that payment for sin that Jesus purchased on the cross, we get the benefits of that. And that is when we repent and believe the gospel and desire to follow Christ as Lord, the payment for sin on the cross is applied to us. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And because they're all forgiven, then we have a clean slate. And if we have a clean slate, we are righteous. And if we are righteous, we are accepted. And so they describe being accepted by God in terms of you need to get this righteousness. That is, you need to get this perfection. Another way of saying that is you need to get your sins forgiven. If you get your sins forgiven, you are accepted. Because if you get your sins forgiven, you have a clean slate. If you have a clean slate, you are righteous. If you are righteous, you are accepted. And the only way to get to this point is to have God becoming man in Jesus Christ go to the cross and he pay for the sins of all who are going to believe. So justification is the biblical doctrine, the truth of how do we get accepted by God, and that is through the death of Christ, payment for our sins on the cross, and how we get that by faith. And we are especially want to distance ourselves from the Roman Catholic understanding of justification, where they view justification as a process, that through infant baptism as a Catholic infant, you are now, as it were, it gets you into the game of salvation, pays for all past sins, but now it's up to you to do the things required to truly earn your salvation. And that's categorically not what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3. He's talking about there is a way to be accepted by God that has nothing to do with what you do. And it's only through the work of Christ on the cross.
When he says, right in the beginning there, righteousness from God apart from the law, from law, that has been made known to which the law and prophets testify. Clarify for me a little bit more about the role of the law in our lives and
sure.
in this whole process.
Yeah, first off, whatever version of law we're under, so during the Old Covenant era, from Mount Sinai to the cross, we're under the Mosaic Law, because it's tied to the Old Covenant. That is an Old Covenant version of God's law. And you and I, who live this side of Pentecost, we are under a New Covenant era version of God's law called the Law of Christ. And the law is what shows us our sin. Law is what shows us our sin. In fact, is if we went to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to come back to Romans 5, look at verses 18 and 19 in later IDS hours. But right now, in the context of Romans 5, 12 through 21, they're talking about original sin. Or, I guess, more precisely, they're talking about what is the method by which we get saved. Or the method that we get justified, or the method by which we get accepted by God. And of course, that method was going to be representation. So we will get back to that, but all this goes to say is they're introducing in Romans 5, 12 through 21, the concept of original sin, that we are blamed for Adam's sin, that one sin he did. We're blamed for it. Okay, and that makes us under the wrath of God. Well, that's true. The problem is that no one is born intuitively understanding original sin. No one just naturally knows they're guilty of Adam's sin. You have to learn that's a theological concept. So We cannot come to Christ as Savior. We don't know our need of Jesus as our Savior unless we understand that we're terrible sinners. Well, how do you understand you're a terrible sinner? Well, you have to understand you're a lawbreaker. So God gives you his law, whether it's an old covenant version of law, Mosaic law, or a new covenant era version of God's law, the law of Christ. He gives you his law in order to show you your need for Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses that to convict you and draw you to, you know, to believing the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross for yourself. So law then is crucial because it is the mechanism that God uses to show you your need for Jesus as a Savior. I know we used to laugh about this. Both Paul and I are really children of the Jesus movement back in the 70s. And, of course, we're revealing our age at this point. But, there used to be these, sayings. Of course, even on billboards, Jesus is the answer. Mm. And we used to laugh. We would say, well, what's the question?
Right.
And, of course, that Jesus is the answer has no relevance unless you understand your sinfulness. Right. And you're in trouble. How can a holy God accept me as a terrible sinner? Now I understand I need a Savior. And, of course, that's the purpose of law. It shows you that your need for a Savior. That's basically all it is.
Not to go off topic, but isn't it interesting that today's culture, this postmodern culture we live in, how there's such an attack and such a desire to destroy all notions of absolutes. Everything is subjective. Everything is relative. So there are no absolutes. So this idea, this concept of that there is a law or there is a standard that God has placed within mankind, whether it's original sin or law of Christ, whatever that is, that modern man is rebelling against that entirely.
Yeah.
That you can't tell me what to do. It may be good for you, but it has nothing to do with me.
Yeah. And very simply then, that, of course, building on that, is you cannot become a believer unless you understand that you are a true lawbreaker.
Mm.
Because when we talk about becoming a believer, we talk in terms of repentance and faith. And repentance is that whole idea of recognizing that you are a terrible lawbreaker. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve to go to hell. So this whole issue of the importance and law of coming to faith in Christ is absolutely crucial. And that, of course, that's what justification is all about, is how can I get, in light of all of my sin, how can this God accept me? And, of course, his answer is there is a way. It has nothing to do with what you do. It all has to do with what Jesus did on the cross. And if you can get your sins forgiven by his death on the cross, then you're accepted. You are justified. So let's pick this up a little bit in our discussion. We stopped at the end of verse 24. Let's go to verse 25, because during this IDS hour, we want to sort of lay out before you the basics of justification as it's found in Romans 3, 21 to 31. And in subsequent IDS hours, we will deal with particular issues, that are involved with justification. So verse 25 says, God presented him, of course that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. I mean, the old language would say propitiation. And all that means is that the sacrifices, what did they do? Sacrifices, and of course the most basic idea, even if you see an old movie is, there's this, they're in the South Sea Island, there is a volcano, and the volcano is going to erupt, and therefore the natives conclude God is angry with us. So what do? You got to throw in a virgin, into the volcano, and then God is satisfied, his anger is taken away, and of course the volcano won't blow up and destroy us all. Well, but there's that grain of truth, is that we are lawbreakers. Therefore, we are under God's wrath, and so we do need to have that wrath satisfied. And that is what they describe in verse 25, that the death of Jesus on the cross, or as the NIV says, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. That is, his death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. It took away everything he has against us. Okay? And it says through faith in his blood. We have to believe in that. Jesus does it for us. Now, then there's a strange phrase that I remember as a young believer always troubled me. It says, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had let the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Okay, and then it says he did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I want to focus on that phrase, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean?
My mind goes immediately to the Garden of Eden, when he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, yet they didn't surely die, at least physically.
Yeah.
That's what I'm reminded of when I see that phrase.
Yeah, some people think in terms that they go back to the sacrifices of in Israel, and how those sacrifices, it is said, temporarily cover your sins until the cross. Then Jesus pays for them. Well, we can address that later on, but in Hebrews 10 it says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. No, they didn't temporarily cover them. They're just a picture. But what this means is that Jesus, in order for us to be accepted, Jesus has to pay for our sins on the cross. But he's going to pay for them at a particular point in history. And that's what this is referring to. So anybody who's saved before the cross is saved on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And so from that point of view, their sins were left unpunished. But it was good as done, and we use the credit card analogy, that that I buy something now and it's mine, I use it, when in reality I have yet to pay for it on my credit card. 30 days from now I get a bill and I pay for it. Hopefully we pay the bill when they give it to us and don't bring upon ourselves lots of interest, but we won't discuss that. That would be for a finance sort of discussion. But the idea is that, of course, we're getting something when we haven't quite yet paid for it. We own it, but haven't paid for it. Well, in that folksy illustration, that's the way it was for, let's say, Abraham and David, who in Romans chapter 4 described as real believers who had their sins forgiven. Well, it describes their sins are forgiven on the basis of the death of Jesus to come. And all Paul is saying is that for us to be justified, Jesus has to physically come and die, and he came at a particular point in history. And so we are either saved trusting in the death of Christ to come, or trusting in the death of Christ that took place in the past. But the cross secures it. And then, of course, in verse 26, they discuss this. He did this, went to the cross, to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So the cross demonstrates God's justice. The Father pours out his wrath on the Son. He had to pay the punishment for our sin, the punishment of hell, in a finite period of time. Jesus experienced that torment on the cross. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The horror of taking on the sin of all those who are going to believe, that's what Jesus did in that finite period of time on the cross. And so then when he says, it is finished, that meant he paid up what is owed the justice of God. So therefore, God's justice is satisfied.
So, Jeff, something that always strikes me when I read these kinds of passages and think about it is the fact that in God's pure justice, all sin must be paid for.
Absolutely. There is, and that's why James will make this strange comment. If you break the law at one point, you've broken it at all points, meaning that if you've sinned against a perfectly holy God, perfectly just God, righteous God, you are then under his wrath, and you must pay a perfect, to pay up what you owe, you have to give a perfect punishment. Well, obviously we can't do that, so we are stuck with the penalty of eternal punishment. And so this whole concept of justification is the hub of the wheel. Yeah. How do we get accepted? So the Father pours out his wrath on the Son, and his justice is satisfied. And then it goes on to say, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just. Of course, he is just, because the Lord cannot simply let sin go. Mm-hmm. It has to be paid for perfectly, which of course is why The only way we can have our sins paid for is by Jesus becoming man, because he's God who became man. And the reason why it had to be God becoming man, because in order for there to be an appropriate substitute, someone to go to the cross in our place, has to be, you know, a perfect person, a lamb without blemish. Mm-hmm. And no human being could qualify, so God himself became man, lived a perfect life, thereby qualified to be our substitute on the cross, which means that biblical Christianity, Jesus going to the cross, is the only way that exists in order to be accepted by God. So that's the exclusivity of biblical Christianity. It's the only way. So he not only, the cross not only shows the justice of God, but he justifies, if Jesus paid for the sin of all those whom he represented on the cross. So he both is just and the one who justifies.
Right, and it says those who have faith in Jesus. So it's not universal justification. It's particular or...
Yeah, definite, limited. Yes. All of those things are true. Yeah, he did that. He died for particular people in mind, those whom the Father chose from eternity past to save. Verse 27 picks it up and says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? I mean, we have nothing to boast about. On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Meaning, we got nothing to boast about because Jesus does it all. We just trust in his work on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. Verse 28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The basis of our acceptance is never what we do. So we know very much that as a believer, we get our sins forgiven and we get a changed life, which means our life produces good works. And you're never saved without a changed life. James says faith without works is dead. But the basis of our being accepted is never the quality of our works. Those are simply the evidence that Jesus actually died for us, because it is his death that actually pays for the sin. And so here Paul is very clear that do not remotely ever think that what we do as we live for Jesus as God lovers with a new heart, that in every way earns anything with regard to our acceptance, our justification. And then if you drop down to verse 31, which is really the climax, it says, after it simply goes on to, you know, just explain the idea that the only way we get accepted is by faith, not by works, it says this: do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What does that mean? And a lot of folks get really confused about it. I just think it's powerful. That is, this method of justification, this method of acceptance. How do we get accepted? Only by the death of Jesus on the cross, paying for our sins. We get that by faith. This method, does this method take seriously the demands of the law? Well, yeah. Why? Because the law demands absolute perfection or God curses you. Well, Jesus paid for every last sin. And so when we trust in Jesus alone to save us by his death on the cross, every last sin of ours is paid for, so we have a clean slate, we are righteous. But this is the only method of justification, the only method of acceptance that takes seriously the demands of the law. Because the law says you cannot just take care of some sins, you got to take care of them all, and you got to take care of them all perfectly. Now, my background as a Roman Catholic is the method of acceptance of justification in a Roman Catholic scenario is Jesus takes care of all past sins when you get baptized, but now it's up to you to work it out from that point on. Well, that doesn't take seriously the demands of the law. The law demands absolute perfection. So, you know, it's like the Roman Catholic method of acceptance is like grading on a curve. Mm. No! And this is what Paul's getting at. If we embrace justification by faith alone in the death of Christ on the cross, by the death of Christ on the cross, does this method of acceptance take seriously the demands of God's law, which is a demand for perfection. Absolutely. It's the only method that does. And so he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. That is, we uphold the law's standards, which is perfection. So if you don't become perfect, you cannot be accepted. The only way you become perfect is if you get all of your sins forgiven. And if you get all of your sins forgiven, you have a clean slate. If you have a clean slate, you are righteous. If you're righteous, you are accepted. And that is justification.
Well, good. That was a very long answer to a very short question, but I hope our listeners are better understanding just what that doctrine of justification means. Now, in the next few episodes, we're going to move forward. We're going to look at Abraham and being justified by faith in chapter 4. What else?
Especially in chapter 4, we're going to deal with the issue of imputation, which is a theological concept, which we will unpack a bit and show how practical that is.
Okay.
Then we will go to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We will address the issue of what is it that Jesus did that God has accepted? His law keeping or his death on the cross or some combination thereof?
Right.
So we will address that. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4, where it talks about when Jesus dies for us, what kind of standing do we have before God? Because there's a bit of a controversy about this. Mm. That, you know, is the cross sufficient to get you accepted? Or do you need something more? Mm. So we will be in Romans 8, 3 and 4, and in Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 18.
Good. We'll look forward to it. Thanks again for listening to the IDS Hour. We will pick this discussion up next week.